Who is Jesus? It's a question that sparks many answers. But Jesus isn't defined by who we want him to be. He's defined by who he says he is. And in the Bible, Jesus says a lot about who he is. At the Gospel Coalition's 2024 Women's Conference, we'll look at the seven I Am statements in John's Gospel. You'll hear keynote messages from Jen Wilkin, Melissa Kruger, David Platt, and more. Join us June 20th through the 22nd in Indianapolis to feast together on the words of Jesus as we behold the truth and beauty of who he is and then believe in obedience with our whole lives. Register today at tgcw24.org.
As God was walking in the cool of the day and how they hid themselves. And it's like, man, did you somehow think that this tree could save you from the consequence that God was about to bring?
Yep.
You know, where it's like legalism is a kind of idolatry, is that I can do something. I can hide behind my gifts and hide behind my ministry and hide behind these things. And I can construct all of these different ways to save myself from coming judgment. Mm. And that's not true. The only savior we have available is Jesus. Somebody posted, why are so many people trusting in the universe over God? And I commented, because the universe ain't going to tell you to take up your cross and die.
Yeah. No.
Your idols will have the same moral standard that you have.
Yeah.
God, he over here like, nah, I kind of want your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole body, your mind, your money, your hands, your children, your marriage.
Yeah.
All the things. But it's because I deserve it. Hey, y'all. Welcome to Let's Talk, a podcast from the Gospel Coalition Podcast Network, where we seek to apply biblical wisdom to everyday life. I am Jackie Hill Perry, and I'm here with my friends, Jasmine Holmes and Melissa Kruger. Today, we're going to talk about something fun, like idolatry.
Woohoo.
Y'all like that word?
Yeah. Lighthearted.
Yeah, it's great. John Calvin actually said this about idolatry. He said, the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us is, from his mother's womb, experts in inventing idols. Do you disagree or do you agree with that?
Well, for looking at my heart, yes.
Yeah, for my heart, yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I think most people, not most, but sometimes we are inclined to think that idolatry is merely bowing down to a statue. Mm-hmm. And there are places in the world where that is still a thing,
yeah.
You know, where there's a statue erected and people worship it. Why do you think that some people are drawn to the literal worship of idols, especially even Israel? That's kind of where we saw idolatry expressed with them.
I think that was them being impacted by the cultures around them. Mm-hmm. The cultures around them worshiped literal idols, and the culture that they'd just been enslaved to for 400 years worshiped literal idols. And so as soon as Moses went up the mountain and they didn't know when he was coming back, they reverted back to what they had seen in the cultural context that they had been in before.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think they said to Aaron, give us gods.
Yep.
Yeah. Make us gods that will go before us.
Yeah. And it's so different than what we think of as idols. Cause I mean, I'm like, well, so I'm going to worship the golden calf that came. I mean, it seems to our minds today, not what we think of typically, but when you look at the Old Testament, it's amazing. I mean, I'm in Kings right now. I've been reading through the Bible in a year, and every other king, you know, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He kept up the idols, you know, to this God or this God, and he did this. And so what typically happened with most of these idols is there were either cult prostitution going on or there was sacrificing of children. I mean, it was pretty horrific what was going on with these idols. So they weren't just, these statues kind of required things of them,
right?
You know, I mean, somehow, I don't know who made up the rules though. It's a fascinating, like,
they did.
Why do you have to do it this way? But that's what you see over and over.
Yeah.
And there's something, I think, tangible in that that people like. Mm-hmm. So you're saying, if I want to be fertile, well, if I sacrifice my baby to this, I think that was Baal worship. Mm-hmm. That was a big part of it. Then I'll keep having more children. Like, I think it felt tangible. Mm-hmm. I can do something. Right. You know, if I give money to this God or that God, mm-hmm. I give my crops to this God or that God, there's something tangible I'm doing to assure my future happiness.
Yeah. And there's even having a visual image doesn't require trust.
Yeah.
When I was studying Exodus 32, when they made the golden calf, I remember asking myself, why did they make a bull?
Yeah.
Like, why didn't they make like a roach or
bear?
That's a real measly little thing, but like another animal.
Yeah.
And what I found was that, the bull was actually a really venerated idol in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a representation of a god named Ptah, which was the god that was like the deity of creation or something like that. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, okay, if your expectation is that we want a God that will go before us, that will protect us, that will guide us, then it doesn't take faith to create something that will lead you that you can see.
Yeah.
But Yahweh is invisible.
Mm-hmm.
We can't see him. We can't contain him. He's not tangible, or so we think, even though he manifested in the pillar of, you know, fire by night and cloud by day and all these things. And so it makes sense then to trust in something that, I don't know, you don't need the faith to behold.
Yeah.
That's interesting. Right. Although we may not necessarily worship statues in America as much as other places, but we do have idols of the heart, right? Yeah. Why? Like, why do we create idols? Because all of our idols are created. They're a created thing, you know? So that could be relationships, that could be jobs, that could be food, that could be, I don't know, makeup. It could be social media. It could be religion.
Yeah.
It could be church. It could be my kids. It could be family.
Yeah.
It could be all the things.
It could be good things.
Yeah.
That become usually
very
good things. Is.
Yeah. 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 Very good. That's things. Right.
Why? What is that?
I remember when I first got pregnant with Jamie. Jackie, I said this to you. I don't even know if you remember this conversation, but around 9-10 weeks, the doctors saw something and they were like, okay, so either your baby is going to be born severely disabled, or more likely, since you have a history of miscarriage, you're probably about to have another miscarriage. And Jamie was our baby who I wasn't sure. I knew that I wanted to have a third. I didn't know when. Pregnancy is really hard on me. I just, you know, and so Jamie was our baby who I felt like God was like, it is time to have another baby. Mm. I'm entrusting you with this child. He said it to me 1 week. It was January 5th. And I talked to my husband, and usually it takes us 3-6 months to get pregnant. I was pregnant 2 weeks after that. And
because you talked to your husband.
I did. I talked to my husband.
You were communicating.
We were communicating. That's how you get pregnant. You communicate with your husband. When I found out that Jamie was sick, my thought was immediately, God, why would you ask me to get pregnant if I don't get to keep this baby? And I had to come to terms with, God just asked me to carry this child. He did not say for how long. He didn't make me any promises. Mm-hmm. And so either he's asking me to trust him in the raising of a third child, or he's asking me to trust him in the midst of a miscarriage. But ultimately, it's not about Jamie.
Yeah.
It's about what God wanted me to do.
Yeah.
And it was so hard to loosen my grip on Jamie.
Yeah. We trust in the gift rather than the giver.
Yes.
Yeah. And I think you see the Israelites doing this. I mean, actually the gold that they made the calf from,
it was a gift.
It was a gift. They were allowed to plunder all the Egyptians when they left Egypt.
Right.
So they had all this, and it was actually to build the temple of God one day, but it was being made for this calf. So they start worshiping the gift. And then you see them again. I don't know if you remember with the serpent on the pole, they had been complaining again and they started getting bitten by snakes. And God said, okay, I'm going to put the serpent on a pole and you look to it and you know, it won't be poisoned. You know, you'll be healed. Well, later on in Kings, they're worshiping that pole. And it's like we worship often the things that's given to us to heal us or given to us graciously by God. We turn around and take those good things and we hope in them it's so, again, it's tangible. And so we have tangible things we can hope in. Like we can hope in our bank account. Mm-hmm. It can feel really safe or maybe not so safe. Mm-hmm. But it can slowly creep and say, well, I'm going to be fine because I have money in my bank account.
Yep.
And it's subtle. You know, it's not bad to have savings. That's a good thing.
Because that's the subtle part of idolatry, is that the expectation we put on our idols are legitimate needs.
Yeah.
Provision is a legitimate need, mm-hmm. right?
And we all want our babies to be healthy.
Yeah.
Right. Like that's love.
Yeah.
to say I want my child to be alive mm-hmm. and grow and all these things. But at the same time.
Also, he's fine, by the way. I just wanted to say, wrap that up. Because I was like, he had a severe deformity or he was going to die. He's okay.
He's kicking.
We got a second opinion.
And we bless God.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so I guess the challenge is, how do I not only, how do I acknowledge my needs, but also acknowledge the fact that only God can satisfy them truly. And the means by which he does it, through the job, through birth, whatever, that those are just means.
Right.
Yeah.
They're not the source.
Mm-hmm.
That's the hard part.
And I think sometimes he graciously asks us to give up things so that he can prove himself to us.
Abraham and Isaac.
That's exactly right. There's the one story where the idolatry didn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he said, this is actually crazy that God is asking me to do this. But we know from Hebrews mm-hmm. that he believed God was able to raise him from the dead.
Yeah. He made sense. He was like, okay, well.
Yeah. So his faith was strong enough mm-hmm. to say, I know this is a good God. He's not asking me to do, like, because it's a bad thing to kill your son, you know, but God's asking something that he's going to rectify because he's giving me this promise mm-hmm. that there are going to be nations who come from me and all this stuff. And so he believed by faith and was able. So I think the honest truth is it takes belief in God mm-hmm. by faith to fight and kill our idols.
And it's the most beautiful illustration because he stayed Abraham's hand from killing his son so that Isaac could one day be the father of many nations leading to Christ, and so that God could not stay his hand and sacrifice his son.
Exactly.
Like, there's so much illustration that's taking place that some we don't even realize mm-hmm. what's taking place.
Jackie is teaching on this. Aren't you? Isn't that the one you're teaching at TGC 22?
Oh, I sure am.
You are.
Oh, good.
Look at that.
She's lying. I mean, you've got the passage.
Y'all give me really good passages.
That was the passage.
Oh, I'm excited. I mean, it's a good passage. I just got that this year.
Because you know, I'm going to make it dramatic.
Yeah, like literally just this year I got that. I was like, Philip and I were talking and we were listening to the Bible at night.
Yeah.
And we were talking about Abraham and I was like, I just, you know, it didn't sit too well with me how swiftly Abraham obeyed.
Yeah, it's like, I'm like, went immediately.
Yeah, I'm like, you ain't trying to negotiate. You ain't trying to like, you know.
So we're just checking with Sarah to say.
Right. Because with lies.
About to kill our boys.
Because when he was about to get rid of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was like, what if there's this many righteous people? Yes. What if there's this? He didn't
and
haggle.
He
was just like, no, I'm doing this. And Philip and I were talking about it. And I was like, that don't sit right with me. But then I was like, sacrificing son, thought the son would raise from dead. Yeah. Illustration of.
Yeah.
I got it, Lord.
All the little parallels. He's like, Isaac's like, or he tells him God will provide.
Yes.
Yeah.
For the sacrifice. Yeah. And then, I don't know if you noticed, like the son has to carry his wood.
Yes.
It's Jesus carrying the
cross. Yes. He called him only begotten son.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes.
Yes. All the things.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like.
And just like a sacrifice stood in for Isaac, a sacrifice stands in for us.
Yes. It's pretty good stuff.
She's been a Christian forever, but like just literally last week was like, oh my gosh,
this is amazing.
Everybody look at this.
Yeah. And the beautiful thing again is what will help you to resist the temptation to make an idol is to be convinced about the nature of God.
Because Abraham was fully convinced.
He was willing to not withhold his son from God because he believed that God was able to mm-hmm. raise him from the dead. Meaning mm-hmm, mm-hmm. he had a concept. He had faith in the power of God to do something that he had not even seen him do before.
Yep.
Like, and so even when we bring that down to our level, it's just like, God, I don't have to like hold on so tightly to this job. Why? Because you gave Israel manna.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You feed the birds of the air, and they don't do nothing.
That's right.
So surely you're going to take care of me.
Yeah.
It's the really small things.
And the way he does the, we talked about this already, but the way he just provided manna every single day.
Every day.
Like, you just had to trust him for every single day. You every couldn't day. Save any until tomorrow, unless tomorrow was Sunday.
Oh, y'all want some meat? Okay. Let me send this some wind quail. Over here. You're going to get a whole bunch
sick.
Of meat.
You're going to be sick.
Ain't no vegans. Hello.
And then, of course, they're like, oh, God, thank you. You know, thank you so much for this manna. Thank you so much for this quail. And then they're like, oh, we're so tired of eating this.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. We want to be slaves again so we can get some salt.
Yeah.
I mean, I understand. I mean, I like salt, too.
I also like salt.
But I'd rather be free with a little.
You know.
And it is with a lot.
Idolatry is us going back to slavery.
Mm-hmm. It is.
It's saying I choose this thing that can promise me nothing, really promise me nothing. Because, you know, whatever it may be for us, it's not eternal. It's not God.
It doesn't profit.
We go back to the same old thing. We're just like them. We're saying, take me back to Egypt. Yeah, I was eating pots of meat every day there or whatever.
Yeah, you know, never mind that they were like killing my firstborn.
Yes, it's like we forget the slavery.
Yeah, we forget all of the ugly parts.
Yeah.
And we only focus on the thing that we're wanting, the thing that we're craving.
Yeah.
You know what I wonder about that? I was listening to this IG Live with Eric Mason, and he was talking about witchcraft. Mm-hmm. And he was saying that the appeal of witchcraft is that you can get something that God has promised you, but at a quicker pace. Mm.
Yes.
And I think that is a part of the appeal of idolatry is that we don't have to endure. We don't have to wait.
Yeah.
We don't have to do those things. We could just get it.
It's how Satan tempted Jesus.
Yeah.
I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. What's Jesus coming to get? All the kingdoms of the earth.
Right.
But he was trying to get it to Jesus without the cross.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He's like, right now, without you suffering. Won't have to. Yes. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. You won't have to endure.
Yeah. And so it's the... Even in the garden, in some ways.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, you had eternal life, and now I'm, you know, oh, but you need some knowledge. Mm-hmm. You know, I think all idolatry maybe rests in, maybe God's holding out on me in some way. So I need this thing because God might not be true to his word. Mm-hmm. You know, he might not be enough. Mm-hmm. So I need to make sure. I have this other thing.
He's not as generous as he presents himself to be.
That's right.
Which is a demonic thought. Not saying you're demon possessed.
Yeah. No.
I'm saying that's a temptation.
But, I mean, and I think Paul hits on this in Romans 8 when he says, if he gave you Christ, won't he graciously give you all things?
Yeah.
If he has secured our eternity, can we trust him with our temporalness? What is this? This temporal being.
Yeah.
Can we just trust him? Mm-hmm. I mean, if he's gone to all that work.
That's true.
Will he leave us, you know, without him? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, he's going to provide for us and safely bring us home.
So then how do we discern our idols? Because the heart is deceitful.
Yeah.
Many of our idols are cultural.
Yeah.
And so it's normal to be on social media for 15 hours a day. Like, you know, so it can get hard to discern it's idolatry because everybody does it.
That's right.
So what do we do?
I think it was Tim Keller who said this, but if I'm wrong, you can tell me. Yeah, whatever. But he had four, what I like, roots of idolatry: power, control, comfort, and approval. And so, like, you and I may have the same... we both may go after money, but you may go after it for power, and I may go after it for comfort. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Like, so certain, like, money is a perfect one because it can feed control.
Mm-hmm. Right?
It can let you control your life. It can give you approval from people. It can give you comforts because it can pay for them, and it can give you power. But the root might be different for a different person. Mm-hmm. So why I'm chasing it might be different, but I think those are helpful. And for me, it's typically comfort. I don't want to have power over anything. You know, I don't even really want control. I just want to be comfortable.
Mm. I want control. Like, I want to know. I want to know the outcome.
Yeah.
What's going to happen.
Yeah.
What
do you do to try to get control?
Well, with the recent example with Jamie, as soon as I got pregnant, I took a pregnancy test every day for the first month.
Yeah.
Now, taking the pregnancy test wasn't going to control whether or not I stayed pregnant, but...
And controlled what you knew.
Right.
Yeah.
And so it was like my only way that I knew how to, okay, I'm still pregnant. Okay. I'm still pregnant. And even that is just, I just wanted control. I just wanted to know.
Yeah.
My idolatry is often in the form of my children, wanting them to be safe, wanting them to be okay. It comes from trauma. It comes from loss. Mm-hmm. And it comes from my sinful nature. It comes from my flesh.
I think every mom.
Yeah. Yeah. But that's like a really that's a really big struggle for me. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And which is why I was like, Abraham, you can't even fight. How are you just going?
Yeah.
but yeah, so it's, for me, it's just like that worry, just that constant, like thinking about it and replaying it and trying to see what I can do to control the outcome.
Yeah.
Yeah. I often will ask myself, what is it that I'm trusting to save me from something? Mm-hmm. Because I don't know how often we frame idolatry in terms of salvation, but that is what it is. Mm. Is that I'm looking to a created thing to deliver me from something.
Yeah.
So pain or hurt or, you know, unease, like all the things. Mm-hmm. And so I think when I ask myself that question, then I can start to identify a lot of things that are trying to sustain me but never will.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you think there was some idolatry going on in the garden when they ate the forbidden fruit?
Absolutely. Yeah.
It's probably power, mm-hmm. control. Mm-hmm.
I was reading, I talked about this in the Shame episode, but I read Untamed. Mm-hmm. And she was talking about the story of Eve, and she was saying that that the way that she remembered the story being told to her was that Eve wanted too much. And so that's why she got punished, because she wanted too much. She wanted all this knowledge. Mm-hmm. And God didn't want her to have it. And so because she, like, it's like Icarus flew too close to the sun. Mm-hmm. And I read it and it just struck me that in reality, idolatry is wanting too little. Mm. Because she had access to all of the knowledge of the universe. Right? Like its beginning and its mm-hmm. end, its originator. And instead, she chose temporal knowledge that led to shame and destruction. And just, like, I would have never put idolatry in the garden until I had heard that interpretation of it. And then I realized, like, that was, of course it was idolatry. Of course it was. God, I don't want to do what you say. I want this thing that you provide, but I want it without you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Ooh. Ooh.
Yeah. I think a really interesting way I think idolatry manifested as well is that, you know, it says God was walking in the cool of the day and how they hid themselves. And it's like, man, did you somehow think that this tree could save you from the consequence mm-hmm. that God was about to bring?
Yep.
You know, where it's like legalism is a kind of idolatry, is that I can do something. I can hide behind my gifts and hide behind my ministry and hide behind these things. And I can construct all of these different ways to save myself from coming judgment. Mm. And that's not true. The only savior we have available is Jesus.
Yeah.
And so I think the garden is like definitely the genesis, pun intended, of all of our idolatry.
Mm-hmm. And it does show we want to work for our salvation. Idolatry shows that. Like, because mm-hmm. when you were just saying that, Jesus is offered to us for free. You know, free gift. But no, I'd rather work and figure out my own mode of being saved. Mm-hmm. You know, it's at some level, it really is, I want safety and security and all the things of life without needing God.
Yeah. Because your idols expect something, but they don't expect much.
Right. Yeah.
They're not going to...
It's enough for them to just pull your eyes off Jesus.
Yeah. Like, yeah. Somebody posted, why are so many people trusting in the universe over God? And I commented, because the universe ain't going to tell you to take up your cross and die.
Yeah.
No. Your idols will have the same moral standard that you have.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. God, mm-hmm. he over here like, nah, I kind of want your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole body, your mind, your money, your hands, your children, your marriage.
Yeah.
All the things. But it's because I deserve it.
Harkening back to our deconstruction episode, our falling away episode, Jackie said something interesting as we were kind of like talking about recording that episode, that oftentimes when people turn away from the faith, they say they feel free. And
we talked about that offline.
Yeah, we did.
Yeah.
It was right before we started recording. Mm-hmm. But I want you to talk about because I think that goes into this. Girl, you said it good. I'm not gonna say it like you because I'm not a poet and orator.
Okay.
But basically, rather than obey God, mm-hmm. they have found freedom in something that is designed to look more free, to feel more free, to be more free. So when somebody walks away from the faith and they say, like, I feel so free, I feel a burden lifted from my shoulders, it's like, well, yeah, the cross is heavy. That makes sense.
Yeah.
Like, it makes sense that you feel like you can frolic and skip and jump now because the yoke that God has asked us to carry is not light.
We were talking earlier. I was quoting from Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, and I said, there's this line and it says, Satan shows the bait and hides the hook. But, you know, I think God shows the cross and offers glory.
Mm-hmm.
But Satan hides it. So they think they feel more free.
Yeah.
But they don't know they're caught.
It's an easier one.
Yeah.
I wouldn't say lighter.
Yeah. But it's designed to feel light.
Yeah.
God's yoke is not designed to feel. It is light, mm-hmm. whether you believe it or not, whether it feels heavy or not, mm-hmm. whether you trust that Christ is carrying it or not, it's light.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But the other yoke is designed to feel light. It's designed to feel like you're footloose and fancy free. It's designed to feel like, okay, I don't have to try anymore. I don't have to keep living up to that standard, which again is when you're living in it in and of your own power and trying to earn your salvation and trying to earn your way into the kingdom. Then of course that's heavy. Of course
And
not to be real deep, I just think a lot of this goes back to, we don't like to be human, and idolatry gives us the ability to not have to be needy, to not have to be dependent, namely on God for anything. You know, I have my job, I'm good.
Yeah.
I have my wife, my husband, I'm good. I have my kids, I'm straight. I have my bottle of alcohol, I got peace now. Mm-hmm. Like I didn't have to pray for that. I didn't have to seek God for that. You know what I'm saying? Like I have my friends, I don't need to go to church. It's just, we want to be independent of everything, but that kind of state is only reserved for God himself.
Yep. Yep.
And so, man, like I think what might help us to relinquish our idols is us being okay with embracing our creatureliness. And we are inherently dependent. It is in God that we live and move and have our being. Mm-hmm. And it's okay to need him for all things. Mm-hmm. But pride, you know, messes up everything.
It is an interesting choice. And yet I do it every day.
All the time.
Meaning like it's still just so easy to turn to whatever it may be.
Yeah.
And different in our lives. Are there some other things that you think that you see in our culture today? I mean, so I gave some general root ones, but how is it they're always being expressed or manifested in certain ways in our culture that I think we can spot pretty easily? What do you think are today's idols where we live here in the West?
Identity. Mm-hmm. An identity apart from Christ, whether it's sexual identity or a lot of sexual identity, political identity, national identity, like however we identify ourselves apart from who God is, becomes an idol.
Yeah.
So as we said earlier, like a lot of times idols are good things, like family, ministry, children, spouses, food.
Yeah.
All good things. How do we fight that? Because it's not like we can just destroy these things, right? Like they could destroy the golden calf. I can't destroy my family.
Yeah.
And so how do I still engage and love my family rightly when I can't like get rid of them like I could a statue?
Was it Thomas Chalmers who talked about the expulsive power of
a new affection? I think.
Yeah. Like, I think the only way to protect is to continue to grow our affection for the Lord. I don't know. Because you're right. It's not like you can go cold turkey and quit having your family. Mm-hmm. Right. You can't just and it's not right to withdraw from them. And like, I think sometimes our attempt is to so harden our heart towards everything. Oh, nothing really matters. We don't love deeply. We don't enter in because we're just guarding our own heart, in some sense, so that we don't have to feel. But that's just probably another whole idol.
Yeah.
I mean, so I think there's this situation. The only way I can love them rightly is by loving God more and hold them in the right place. Mm-hmm. And actually, that's going to take time and effort like any relationship. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, to me, if I'm not spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer and spending time knowing God, I'm going to be increasingly in danger of idolatry growing in my heart. And so that's the only, I know it sounds like the,
it's true.
But it's true.
But it's
abiding.
Yeah.
That's the only way.
Yeah.
Cause it's like you said, and it's not like God is going to test all of us the same way. Like, it's not like he's going to say, hey, Jasmine, you really love Jamie. Take him up to the top of the mountain and sacrifice. Like, that's not going to happen.
We will come after you.
Right. It would be like, Jasmine, I don't think you're hearing him correctly. No.
We will come after you.
So it's not always going to be that clear to us. But I think those illustrative moments do come up where it's like, hey, this ultrasound doesn't look right. Now you got to wait a few days. Okay, what are you going to turn to? What's going to be your comfort? Okay, we ran into a snag in our marriage. We ran into a trust issue.
Yeah.
Okay, what am I going to cling to? What's going to be my comfort here? And so I think it kind of starts to show when things are not going well with whatever your idol or temptation towards idolatry is. My idolatry flares up when things aren't going the way that I need them to go for my husband, for my kids, for my ministry, for whatever. That's when the rubber meets the road and it really shows what my priorities are.
Yeah, I think reminding ourselves that all things created are broken. All things created are like a broken cistern, like in Jeremiah. But God is the fountain of living water. And so who's the real source and satisfier of my needs? It's God. And the way I remember that is continuing to read the scriptures, and not just reading them to read them, but to learn about God. Who has he revealed himself to be? So that when the temptation arises, I can divert back to, oh no, like you ain't God though. You might be good, but you're not God.
Yep, right.
He's the one that I need. And let me acknowledge that and let me work towards it.
We all live in the same world. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we think of Psalm 23 only when someone is dying, but we live in the shadow of death every day.
That's true. Yep.
Like, nothing's guaranteed except God will never leave or forsake me.
Amen.
And he's the only one who can make that promise. And I think the heart of idolatry is almost like I make a promise to myself and then get mad when my idol doesn't keep it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, or something like we make up. Mm-hmm. I mean, and this gets into, I mean, one of the biggest idols maybe is self. Yeah, I don't know if you ever hear people say, well, my God wouldn't do X, Y, or Z. Mm-hmm. Tell me about your God. You know, I mean, like, but it's kind of like, well, we create my God in my image. Mm-hmm. Like, basically, I want to worship the God who is just like me, mm-hmm. but a little bit cleaned up,
mm-hmm.
you know, who does everything right all the time, rather than actually submit to who God is. And even with his uncomfortability, because I think sometimes, you know, he's not safe, as they say in Narnia, mm-hmm. but he's good,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I think there's this sense that he can be uncomfortable.
Mm.
He can ask tough things of us, and we can still believe the world's better.
Mm.
So turn to
this question is random, but I think it's fitting. So if we're going to be honest, I think the TGC community can be made up of people who may or may not notice that they idolize theology.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think we think that could be an idol. And so what would be your counsel to how to identify when theology has become a god? Because you might think that your idolatry of theology is really just love for God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's harder to discern it.
Right.
But it does not bear the same fruit.
Mm-hmm.
when it's puffing you up would mm-hmm. be one sign. Mm-hmm. I have found in times where I was feeling very theologically astute, I've gotten very prideful about all the stuff that I know. I've also become argumentative, always looking for an opportunity to kind of flex my theological muscles. When theology becomes performative and not something that's worshipful.
Yeah, I think when I'm looking down on other people because they don't believe like me, and I think when we see that in our world, it's like, oh, they just haven't studied very much. but in a prideful looking down rather mm-hmm. than a, oh, maybe they just don't know this. Let's talk about it. That's different. Mm. I think one of the ways that theological idolatry shows up is that we look down on other people who don't mm-hmm. you know, agree with us. And we set ourselves up to be better than versus someone who has just had opportunity for different teaching. Yeah, because I think this is why the scriptures always put life and doctrine together. So if we really believe in the sovereignty of God and that he has taught us everything, why am I any better than anyone else if I know someone? Because that means the sovereign God put me in a place where I learned it. Mm. And who am I to look down on anyone else who might not be there yet because maybe they haven't had that opportunity? I mean, you know, what do you have mm-hmm. that you didn't receive? Mm-hmm. I guess that's yeah. the reality.
And you don't know where you're not there yet.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. And we can all look back to places and things we said in small groups and Bible studies, and we're like, ooh, that was not right. Yeah. You know, and we look back. And so rather than just saying, oh, you know, we're learning about God together. But I think in the Reformed tradition, we can struggle with idolizing theology and sometimes missing a heart for God mm-hmm. and just keeping him as our first love. We love what we know, but he calls us to love him.
Yeah.
And that's, it's a slight difference, but it is our love for him should make us want to know him. That's not a bad thing, but it's when they get flipped that we have a problem.
That's yeah. good.
Amen.
Yeah.
Glorify God and enjoy him forever.
Amen.
I know the Reformed saints love that.
Let's talk about our favorite things, but not in an idolatrous way. Just in a, like, we like them, but we don't worship them kind of way. Jackie, Melissa, I want to know, what is the most useful thing in your kitchen?
The microwave.
It is useful.
It is.
I mean, 'cause mine was broken for the past month.
You could put anything in it and it gets hot. I had a friend at church in Chicago. She didn't own one and she didn't want one. And I just remember thinking, man, everything you eat, you had to make it.
Yeah.
And like heat it up in the oven.
Yeah.
And it's just, it's like you got so much. Pop, it just felt more spiritual.
Yeah.
It's just like you just like, got so much patience.
Like them pioneers, you know?
Ain't no frozen food. Ain't no nothing. Ain't no Hot Pockets.
Are you Hot Pockets in the oven?
Yeah. They have the little sleeve.
Or in the air fryer.
Take too long. I don't got an air fryer. I'm scared to get one. Because I feel like if I get it, I'm not going to use it.
Don't use ours that much. We use ours like every other week.
And it's a big little thing. And so it's like a crock pot. It's like, I don't really want to make space for you.
Yeah.
I get that.
Yeah. Mine is actually an ulu knife. Do y'all have ulu knives? Mm-mm. Okay, it's from Alaska. My mom went to Alaska to do for work one time, and she came back, and it's a knife. It has a wooden bar here, and then it has a blade that's like this. And I use it all the time. When I had young kids.
Oh, it chops like this.
Yeah, but it's just a smaller one, so it's not that big one. Mm-hmm. So you just take it, and you can cut pizza with it. Mm-hmm. Like whenever you're cutting your kids' food when they need a small food. But I use it every day to cut stuff. Like, so anytime I need to dice something up real quickly, because it just rolls. Mm. And so I love it. And that's the thing I use every day. It's my kitchen gadget. What about you?
My La Crusade Dutch oven.
Ooh. You have one of the fancy ones. See, I have the off-brand.
Can't live without it. If you want La Crusade, come to Mississippi because we got the outlet.
Really?
Yep.
Reasons to come visit Jackson.
Got that, but not a Chipotle. Priorities.
I'll bring you some lunch.
We are really excited to talk to you guys about our sponsor for this season, Crossway. They sent us so many amazing books and Bibles and scripture journals. And so we're going to be talking about the ESV scripture journals today.
Yes. When these came in the mail, my daughter was like, can I please have those? Yeah, because I love them too. I don't know if y'all have used these. Has anybody used these?
I can't because I'm afraid of not making it as beautiful as the journal.
Oh, really?
See, so that's my issue with the scripture. So okay. I just own them and I just like,
yeah, you just
I have
like
the illuminated,
them?
I have the illuminated ones. So like oh, colorful you have
the
ones.
Pretty ones.
So they're just like set up. Just set them in my house. I don't use them. Like, I'm like, they're so pretty.
So they can be a decorative item they're if you'd so like them pretty. For that. But I actually like them because when you're studying, like if your church goes through a book of the Bible or however they do preaching, I like it because I can just take this and I put all my notes in it on the side. But I think it's great for that. We gave away James, you know, at the conference. They're great for things like that too. If you're going to a conference where you know you're going to just study one book, you can actually buy them as just, you don't have to get the whole set. But you can just get one individual ones as well. And they have these that are just plain. And then they have the illuminated ones that are really pretty too. And colorful.
They are colorful. I love them.
Yeah. Yeah.
When I got them in the mail, I was like, Philip.
I know.
I felt like the Jeffersons. I was like, we made it. Moving on up. We got the illustrated ones. Jackie, where can the people get the illustrated ones or the plain, whatever you want
to
do?
Well, I'm pretty sure you can get them at TGCW22. But until then, factual, you can go to crossway.org/plus and you might find out how to get them for 30% off because
the people love a discount.
Yes, they do. All right. Well, thank y'all for listening to another episode of Let's Talk. Next week is our final episode of season 3, Q Tears. And we are going to be answering questions that have come in from listeners. So we hope you won't miss it. Have a great day, morning, evening, night, whatever. Bye.